Thank you very much, Philip. And thank you, Kyle, for that last message. I greatly appreciate it. Bring us back to the scriptures as the guide for all of our worship. I remember hearing as a young Christian that we are to read the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and preach the Bible. And I think those elements would certainly keep us in good stead. So thank you again for your message this afternoon. I'd like to begin by reading some words from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And then he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin our study. Our gracious God and Father, we come once again in our Saviour's precious name, thankful for the opportunity that brings us together around the Word of God to consider thy gracious truths and their application to our lives and to our ministries. And we pray that thou would be pleased to build us up in our faith and in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that our lives would be spent in humble service of him who loved us and who gave himself for us. And as we seek to declare unto our fellow man the glorious truths of the gospel, may it be that thou would be pleased to bring many precious souls in salvation to our precious Redeemer. Do undertake for us now as we gather around thy word once more, and be pleased to bless us, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, I wasn't given a specific topic for this afternoon, so I've chosen one for myself, and I thought that, the topic that I've chosen is this: why I am a Protestant. Why I am a Protestant. Now, growing up in Northern Ireland, as I did, I was steeped in what was traditionally called Protestant culture. That I mean that I went to a Protestant school, I attended a Protestant church, I sang Protestant songs, I played Protestant music, I joined Protestant marching bands, and for many, Protestantism was a cultural thing. It was closely aligned to our politics of unionism, that's maintaining the historic union of the United Kingdom of England and Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland. It was attached to what we called our loyalism, our loyalty and our fealty to the British crown and to the ruling monarch. It wasn't until much later in my life that I came to realize that being a Protestant had very little to do with all of the cultural trappings that I had invested in, and more to do with my faith in God and how that worked itself out in my day-to-day life. And really, a Protestant is someone who belongs to one of the Christian bodies that separated from the Church of Rome during the Reformation, or any group that descended from them. And I came to understand that as in my teenage years. I'd always been quite an avid reader, but after the Lord saved me, I began to visit many of the local Christian bookshops that were found in my homeland, and I tried to read books on every subject that I could find, whether they were devotional books or Bible commentaries or theology books or church history books. The more that I read, the more I began to understand something of the beauty and the depth of the Protestant faith, of the convictions of those who held to those truths, many who were willing even to die than recant their faith and to deny their Lord. Fox's Book of Martyrs was a book that made a lasting impression upon me. I soon became familiar with the names of William Tyndale and Latimer and Ridley and John Bunyan. The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther soon came onto my reading list. He very quickly became one of my new heroes, and I sought to read everything that I could that was written by him or written about him. I then learned of John Calvin and John Knox and others of the leaders of the Reformation of that time. Now, more than 30 years later, I'm still celebrating the work of the Reformation in my life and the principles that's been brought to my attention that make me an authentic Protestant in the truest sense of the word. So I thought for a few moments this afternoon I'd share with you some of the reasons why I am a Protestant. Now, unlike Martin Luther, I don't have 95 reasons to give you this afternoon, but I do have some, and I hope that you'll agree with me on the context of these lessons. I'm going to say, firstly, I'm a Protestant because I believe in the supremacy of Scripture. I think first and foremost, and fundamental to Protestant belief, or if you want to say Reformed beliefs, I'm not going to argue with you, is the sufficiency of Scripture. Sometimes it's referred to by the Latin term sola scriptura. In other words, to understand the ways of God, we don't need a priest, we don't need a pope, we don't need human councils, we don't need others to tell us what to believe. We simply need the Scriptures of truth. We need God's word. We need the Scriptures. We need to read them. We need to pray over them. We need to meditate upon them. And when we seek the Lord with all of our heart, he will make his ways known unto us as we read his precious word. And so that's why we begin with sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. And that was one of the foundational fights that the reformers had during the Reformation days. The Bible largely was an inaccessible book to the people of those times. The Roman Catholic Church held on to the Bible, but to a large degree, the Bible was a forbidden book to the average person. They weren't allowed to read it for themselves. It was once on a list of forbidden books that was published by the Roman Church. And when it wasn't forbidden, it was just inaccessible. You couldn't get a copy for yourself. Any copies of the Bible that you ever seen were probably chained in churches and kept in languages that you couldn't read. And because of that, spiritual knowledge and scriptural knowledge was exceedingly low, even amongst those who were the clergy of the day. And ultimately, it was all about control. With popes and councils holding on to the scriptures and not allowing the common people to read it, they became the keepers of the truth. They became the interpreters of the scripture, and they told the people what they were to believe. The people were largely kept in darkness. They didn't know the truth, and superstition reigned in the hearts of people, and church traditions were introduced that had no basis in the Word of God at all, and the people lived in darkness. There's a reason why those times were known as the Dark Ages. It's because the spiritual and scriptural light had almost burned out altogether across the world. But those things began to change in the days of the Reformation. The reformers began to challenge the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, and they fought very hard for the scriptures to be put into the hands of the everyday man. William Tyndale was very famously known for his argument with some Catholic clergy in his day. They argued in favour of the church and of popes and councils. And Tyndale replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spares my life before many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do." And he made it his life's work to put the scriptures of truth into the hands of everyday people. He translated the Bible into English. And he spent his life spreading copies of the Bible throughout all of Europe. He was eventually betrayed and charged with heresy. And he was tied to a stake and strangled. And shortly after, his body was burned. But the light of God's word continued to shine from his work. We should never take our Bible for granted. Godly men put it there in a language that we can understand, and many of them paid the ultimate price, giving up their own lives for the cause of the scriptures. So I'm a Protestant because I believe in sola scriptura, that the scriptures are the foundation of everything that we do and everything that we believe, and that they're supreme, that they are infallible, that they are the inspired word of God, that they're the sole rule of faith and practice for ourselves as Christians today. Sola scriptura, it's one thing to profess to believe it, but it's another thing altogether to practice it. You know, we should ask ourselves the question, how central is the Bible in our life this week? How often have we read it? How often have we meditated upon it? Have we prayed over it? Do we recognize that the scriptures alone give us guidance for our doctrine, our faith, our practice, the things that we do? That's what Kyle was referring to earlier with the regulative principle. Does the word of God guide what we believe and how we worship? It's far more important than what any theologian says or what any church council has said or any papal decree or church tradition or confession or catechism. What do the scriptures say? And so when the reformers started preaching and teaching throughout Europe, they wanted to go back to the original sources of Christianity to recover the truth of the scriptures that had been lost and to make the word of God known once again. When Martin Luther was called before the Diet of Worms and asked to recant of the things that he had been teaching, he's quoted as saying that unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I cannot and will not recant anything. I'm a Protestant because I believe in the supremacy of the scriptures. They are our supreme guide for faith and rule and practice. Now, let me give you another reason why I am a Protestant. I'm a Protestant because I believe that salvation comes by the grace of God alone. Sola gratia, as the reformers might have said. I haven't done anything to deserve salvation. There are no good works that I have contributed, no pilgrimages that I've went on. There are no prayers or church rituals that can make me acceptable in the sight of God. There's nothing good about me at all. I'm often reminded of the scriptures that tell us that from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, that there's no soundness to be found within us. Not only was I unable to do anything to merit God's salvation, there's nothing that I could do. I'm not saved by my works, by my church attendance. There's nothing that I can do to make myself more acceptable to God. I cannot keep his laws. I've broken them all, in thought and word and deed. And in fact, the scripture tells me in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We're not made righteous in the sight of God by our good works. Romans 3 and 20 says something similar, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's all of grace. I didn't seek God because, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, I was dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 3:11 says there are none that seeketh after God. Because of my sinfulness, I couldn't please God. I was unable to do anything except continue on in my sin. They've all gone out of the way, Paul said. They are become together unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I didn't seek God. God sought me. I didn't look for his salvation. His salvation found me. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For by grace are ye saved through faith, Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the early Protestants and reformers gloried in the knowledge that salvation was made effectual by God, and is all of grace from beginning to end. And during the years of the Reformation and of the Protestant movement, one of the key expressions was salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't belong to a church. It doesn't belong to a pope. It doesn't belong to our good efforts and our endeavors and our church rituals and any of those things. It's all of grace and it's all of God. So I'm a Protestant because I believe in the supremacy of the scriptures. I believe in salvation by grace alone. I'm a Protestant because I believe in justification by faith alone. Again, to quote the Latin phrase that's often attributed to it, sola fide, faith alone, justified by faith alone. That is, we are declared righteous in the sight of God on the basis of having faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by anything else. This is probably the chief doctrine that separates Roman Catholicism and the Protestant belief today. Martin Luther said it's the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. Justification by faith alone. Now, we have to be clear. The Catholic Church doesn't deny that you need faith in order to be saved. In fact, it stresses that you need faith in order to be saved. The sticking point really is the word alone, faith alone. You see, to faith, the Roman Catholic Church would add the traditions of men, priestly absolution, penance, his indulgence, his pilgrimage, prayer to the saints. You see, for them, justification, being made right before God, is grace plus merit, faith plus works. So while Catholicism says that good works are necessary for a soul to be justified, to be declared righteous before God, Protestants make it clear that the scriptures teach that salvation is by God's grace alone, and it's received through faith alone. We don't contribute any good works. We have no good works. Our good works come after our salvation. We are God's workmanship and we're created unto good works, but they don't save us. They're simply an outworking of what God has done in our hearts. And out of our heart then proceeds these good works unto the Lord, where we seek to live for his glory. The difference is we don't believe that our good works save us. Our good works are a fruit from a thankful heart that's overwhelmed by the gift of God's salvation. And so a Protestant believes that they have been declared righteous or justified before God on the basis that they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, nothing more, nothing less, faith alone and grace alone, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me give you a fourth reason why I'm a Protestant. I'm a Protestant because I believe that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Solus Christus is the Latin phrase. It's an affirmation that Jesus Christ alone saves us. It's not Jesus Christ plus someone or plus something else. He alone must save us. There is no other way to deal with our guilt but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ the Savior. There is no other way to God. There is no other truth about God. There is no other approach unto God except through Jesus Christ. There's no other sacrifice that can make my guilty soul justified in the sight of God. There is no other forgiveness except that which comes through Jesus Christ. Our Savior said, "I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. There's no other way of redemption except through his sacrifice upon the cross. Christ alone. As Protestants, therefore, we reject the concept of the Roman Catholic Mass. They see it as a re-sacrificing of Christ. Every Mass is a reenactment of that sacrifice, and when the priest blesses the elements, he tells the people that he has recreated before them the body and blood of Jesus Christ and has offered them another sacrifice for their sins. That's completely against what the scripture teaches. The Bible tells us that Christ was offered once for our sins, that when, even upon the cross, having borne the wrath of God against our iniquity, he was able to say, "It is finished. The work is complete. There's nothing more to be added. It never needs to be repeated. There is one Savior, and there's only one sacrifice for sin, and it's not the Mass." And so we reject the concept of the Mass as another sacrifice, another addition to what's necessary for the saving of our souls. We reject the use of indulgences, where somehow you can purchase the benefits of the merits of the saints and somehow have them accredited to your account. We don't go to the saints for their merits, because even if they had any, the merits of Christ are sufficient. We don't need another sacrifice. We reject the concept of the Mass. We reject the use of indulgences. We reject the doctrine of purgatory. The Catholic Church tells us that believing souls go to purgatory, where they are purged of their guilt and their sin and their stain, and all of their unatoned sins will be dealt with in purgatory, and then when they've paid the final price, they can be released from purgatory and make their way to heaven. The Bible tells me that there are no unpaid sins for the Christian. Either the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins, or we are not saved at all. If we have to pay even for a single sin, then we have no hope before God, because each sin brings with it the judgment of God, and His judgment is the soul that sins shall die. Eternal death, eternal separation from God, even for one sin. If Christ has not paid the debt even for a single sin of ours, then we have no hope for eternity. I'm a Protestant because I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of the soul, that salvation is found in Him alone. Let me give you a fifth reason. I'm a Protestant because I believe that Jesus is the sole head and king of His church. We don't appeal to Mary as a co-redeemer. We don't look to the Pope as being the head of the church or the vicar of Christ. Our Protestant forefathers underlined this truth time and again. The Church of Jesus Christ has only one head, and that is the Saviour Himself. Colossians 1 and verse 18, He, that is our Saviour, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Even before the Reformation, there were preachers like John Wycliffe in England and John Huss in the Czech Republic that were sharing the same doctrine. Huss once said that neither the Pope nor cardinals are the head of the universal church, only Christ is her head. And after the Reformation, this truth began to spread with renewed vigour across the world. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. Sixthly, I'm a Protestant because I believe that God deserves all the glory. Sola Dea Gloria, the Latin expression. And I'm sure we all agree on this. Well, that's not the case. One of the problems that the Reformers found with Catholic theology is that it robbed God of His glory. You see, they began to venerate and to worship Mary. They began to adore the saints. The elevation of the priesthood, and especially of the Pope, resulted in the glory that was due to the Lord being directed towards them instead. The Bible tells us very clearly that God will not share His glory with another. The whole plan of redemption from beginning to end was designed to give God the glory and to maximize the praise that He is to receive. Ephesians 1 and 6 says that we are to the praise of the glory of His grace, according to the riches of His grace, to the end that those who trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And since God deserves all the glory for saving us, for electing us, for adopting us, for forgiving us, for bringing us into Christ and saving us and keeping us, all the glory must belong to Him. Not to the saints, not to Mary, not to priests who claim to have power to forgive, not to the indulgences of popes, but all to the glory of God. Sola Dea Gloria. Seventh reason why I'm a Protestant. I believe in the centrality of the pulpit. To have the service of Christian worship in a ceremony which practically no one can understand, and have it recited in a foreign language that no one can interpret. The reformers moved away from that. We don't have our services in Latin. We don't go through rituals and performances in order to demonstrate the power of the gospel. Our Protestant services are rather more simple than that. We have the reading of the Word of God. We have the singing of God's praises. We have our beseeching Him in prayer. And we have the exposition of the Scriptures as being the true heart of believing worship. Or as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reformers really changed the format for churches where they worshipped. Rather than having a crucifix or a statue of the Virgin or their communion table taking up the central place upon the platform, they put their pulpits there. And that's why today you'll still find in Protestant churches that the pulpit takes up the central place of our room and of the hall in which we meet, because the pulpit symbolizes the proclamation of the Word of God. It's the central focus of our weekly service and worship. And to this day, many Protestant churches will have an open Bible either upon the pulpit or just before the pulpit, drawing attention to the fact that this is what we believe, this is what we teach. The center of the church is the Word of God, His truth for men. It's not Mary. It's not the communion table. It's not the musical instruments. Central to our worship is the Word of God, the great treasure of all treasures. With that Word, we read it, and we preach it, and we expound the meaning of it to those who will come and hear, and we instruct them in the ways of God, and tell them of the wonderful Redeemer of men that's revealed to us in the Scriptures of truth. And we have our sermons that taken from the text of Scripture and reveal to men the great hope that God has in store for His people, revealing to them the promises of the gospel and our hope in Christ. Eighthly, I'm a Protestant because I believe I have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need any other mediator but the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to go through the saints. I don't need to go through angels or the Virgin Mary in order to intercede for me at the throne of God. We have direct access to the Savior through the finished work of our blessed Redeemer. We have no other mediator but Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Paul said, and therefore we reject every other mediator. We don't need celestial mediators like angels or saints or Mary. We don't need earthly mediators like priests or popes or clergymen. We have a Savior, and He's found at His Father's right hand, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He beckons us to come unto Him. We neither want or need any other mediator. We are enabled to approach God on the basis that at His right hand, His Son, our Savior, ever lives to represent us. And we have direct access to God. Ninthly, I'm a Protestant because I believe in the priesthood of all believers. We rejoice to know that every believer has been invited to present their personal case at the throne of God's grace. We don't have to go through some super spiritual representative of the church who has a special corner on religious power to have your petitions placed before God. The proclamation has gone forth that every believer is welcomed into the presence of the Father to make his needs and wishes known. We don't recognize the division of the Catholic Church between clergy and laity. We are all priests before God. There is no spiritual superclass. Every child of God is equally anointed as the next one to serve God in whatever capacity or sphere of life that the Lord has called us unto. You don't have to be a full-time minister in order to be blessed by God. Martin Luther once made the comment that a shoemaker who makes shoes for the glory of God is a holy minister of the gospel. What he means is that you don't have to be preaching from a pulpit to be used by God. There is no such thing as the secular sphere. Everything that we do can be done for the glory of his name. If we walk in Christ, then everything that we do is an act of service, an act of worship. And we can glorify God as we go about our pastoral work, in the same way that you can glorify God in the business that you run, or as a husband, or a wife, or a parent, or a child, whether you work on a farm or in a factory. Doesn't matter what you do, we do it all unto the glory of God. We have access to him, and we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We don't need any other human representative. Now, why are these things important? Why do we still insist upon these labels and still maintain these truths today? Because, well, by identifying ourselves as Protestants or those of the Reformed faith, we're actually making a declaration that we stand together on the essential truths of the Christian faith, the things that people need to know in order to be saved. We not only identify with one another, but we identify with all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord today, and those from the past who have believed and proclaimed these same truths. When we call ourselves Protestants, we're making a statement that we teach the same way of salvation that was proclaimed by Paul, by Tertullian, by Augustine, by Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Knox and Owen and Whitfield and Spurgeon and countless other giants of the Christian faith. Truly we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And when we say that we are Protestant, we are saying we are standing on the same ground as those who went before us, those giants of the faith. By identifying ourselves as Protestants, we are making a special commitment to the doctrine that made the Reformation so effectual to begin with, that doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. The standing mark of a church. And where these doctrines are taught and are believed, then the Church of Jesus Christ is growing, will be blessed. Where those truths are ignored, are not taught, you can be sure that that's a church that is departing from the grace of God and is heading into error and ultimately to apostasy. And so we affirm these things because we believe that it's essential for the benefit and the health of each and every local church. By saying that we are Protestants, we admit that there are many failings in our Protestant churches and in our denominations. We are not perfect by any means. We have not lived up to the standards that have been laid down for us in the Bible, or even in our confessions and our statements of faith. We are confessing that we need continually the power of God's Spirit, and that our generation might be like Luther's generation or Whitfield's generation, when countless numbers heard the message of salvation for the first time and believed it. And as a Reformed church, we are one that should always be reforming, abandoning our errors and striving continually for an increased purity of life and worship. Ultimately, we're saying that our hope is in the reviving power of God, that God will revive his church and continue to reform it, taking away the dross, the error, and the heresy and the things that offend, and purifying his church, and to make us more and more into the glorious image of his Son. So, for these reasons, and no doubt for many more that we could go on to list, I am a Protestant. I am a child of the Reformation, of the Reformed faith. These are the things that we believe. These are the things that give us meaning and purpose and identity and association with others of like precious faith, that we are able to join together in our worship of God, though we come from different places and backgrounds, that we have a common system of belief. We believe the same things. We worship God in the same way. We proclaim the same truths, and we look to the same blessing of the Almighty upon his truth as it is read and preached and exemplified by our lives. So I trust that you'll join with me and say that I too am glad that I am a Protestant for these reasons also. And may this common faith be one that binds us together in Christ and causes us to look for his continued grace and mercy in these days in which we live. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.